Let me invite you to turn with me, if you have your copy of God's Word. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the title of the message this morning is this: A Risen Savior Brings Hope. And aren't you grateful that that's true? That a risen Savior brings hope. If Jesus simply came and died and that was it, was buried and that was it, then, listen, Christianity would not make sense at all. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if that were the case, if there were no resurrection, then we would be of all men most pitied, most miserable. The thing is, we don't have hope in Christ simply in this life only, but in the one to come. And the reason for that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I remember reading somewhere that because of its extremely rough seas and unfavorable weather conditions, the southern tip of Africa was once referred to as the Cape of Tempests or the Cape of Storms. And at that particular point, the cold current of the Atlantic Ocean meets the warm current of the Indian Ocean. And because of that, the seas are very choppy and very rough. And down through the centuries, in their attempt to establish trade routes, numerous ships met their doom as their captains would try to navigate those turbulent waters. And a lot of sailors even lost their lives there off the Cape of Tempests. That is, until 1488. There was a Portuguese captain by the name of Bartholomew Diaz who became convinced that there was a safer course of travel, and Captain Diaz discovered a special route around the Cape. And so after safely navigating those treacherous waters, Bartholomew Diaz became a pioneer who charted a course for other ships that would follow. And so once he successfully navigated those waters, Captain Diaz changed the name of that location from the Cape of Tempests to the Cape of Good Hope. And so now the southern tip of Africa is known as the Cape of Good Hope. You know, I find there a fitting illustration of the Christian life. The world as we know it is full of tempests, storms, uncertainties. And yet, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, our lives are not without hope as we navigate the rough waters of this life. What is for many a cape of tempests is now a cape of good hope, simply because of the success of our faithful captain who has gone before us, who's navigated with perfection life, who obeyed the law of God completely with sinless perfection, and yet he died for our sins on the cross, went into the tomb, and on the third day, he arose in victory and power. And so now, the Bible says that as the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death through his own death and resurrection from the dead. And so for that reason, the truth of a risen Savior brings great hope and confidence. And listen, there is no other message like the gospel message. And Christianity is unique among the religions of the world because, listen, Christianity is not a religion, but the life of Jesus Christ lived in and through his followers. The founders of other world religions, they're dead and they're buried in their graves. And adherents of those religions annually make pilgrimages to visit the tombs of the founders of those religions. But listen, if you were to go to Israel and you were to go to the tomb where Jesus was laid, you'd discover that it's still empty, even all these centuries later. And so we don't go to the tomb of Jesus to mourn his death and to put flowers on his grave. No, the tomb is empty. And for that reason, we as believers have hope. And so the single greatest event in the history of humanity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is proof positive of the believer's salvation and of Christ's ability to save those who trust in him. Paul Little is someone who's written quite a bit in the area of apologetics. He wrote a little book, really helpful for new believers, And he addresses the question in this book, did Jesus rise from the dead? And largely he makes three arguments by way of evidence. He says there's the fact of the Christian church, the fact that literally throughout the centuries of time, billions of people have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says there's the evidence of the Christian day, that on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, on Sunday, now believers meet around the world. Listen, every Sunday is Easter for the child of God, because we gather together, not to mourn his death, but to celebrate his resurrection life. And then Paul Little says that there's the evidence of the Christian book, the Bible, specifically the New Testament. There are well over 300 verses in the New Testament that are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, we're told in Matthew chapter 12, John chapter 20, that the resurrection is a sign for unbelievers. We're told in Luke 24 that it's the answer for the believer's doubt. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that the resurrection serves as the guarantee that everything that Jesus said is true. Every word that Jesus spoke is true and authoritative, and the resurrection sees that that's so. Romans 4, Paul says that the resurrection is the very center of the gospel itself. In Matthew chapter 28, Acts chapter 10, we're told that the resurrection is the impetus for evangelism. What is it that sent those first disciples out into the world? What is it that led them to give their lives for death-defying mission? Listen, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They didn't take the news of a dead Savior to the world. No, they took the news of a Savior who died but rose again. That's what sent the disciples in the early church into their towns and their communities and ultimately around the world, declaring this message of salvation. And so listen, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus is essential to our faith. And without it, we're no better than any other world religion. And so the gospel alone is unique in its claim that Christ rose from the dead. It's the linchpin of the Christian faith. It's the resurrection that holds it all together. I know you know who Josh McDowell is, but Josh McDowell said this. He said, so few people seem to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to a worldview that provides the right perspective to all of life. Apart from the fact that Jesus Christ got up from the grave, life does not make sense. And so with this in mind, I want to draw your attention to these verses found here in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and really of all of the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, I think that the church at Thessalonica is my very favorite. Not because the church at Thessalonica was a perfect church, because there's no such thing as a perfect church. But the church at Thessalonica in many ways was a model church. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul visited the city of Thessalonica somewhere around 49 AD on his second missionary journey. And we read of his ministry there in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. During Paul's day, the city of Thessalonica had been a well-established and even influential city throughout the Roman Empire. The city itself had been founded some 500 years prior by Cassander. And if you remember history, world history, you know that Cassander was one of Alexander the Great's generals. And he was married to Alexander's sister. And so he named the city of Thessalonica after her. The city itself was in a very strategic location. It had its own natural harbor in the Aegean Sea. It was well situated along the Via Ignatia, which was the major travel route in the Roman Empire, really served as the gateway between the city of Rome and all of the East. And so, according to Acts 17, it was here in this very important city that the Apostle Paul brought the gospel, the news of Christ's death and resurrection. And yet it's also there in that city that God brought about an amazing work of salvation among the Thessalonians. In fact, as Paul begins 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, he mentions how the word of the Lord sounded forth from the Thessalonian church there in the region of Macedonia throughout all of Achaia. But listen to this. Paul says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't need to really say anything. And so Paul really commends the church as he begins 1 Thessalonians by encouraging them for their evangelistic fervor. The news that Paul took to them, they took to the surrounding areas. And God did a miraculous work of grace in these Thessalonian believers. They became powerful witnesses. And so in this letter that Paul writes to the church, 1 Thessalonians, he deals with several issues to encourage and to strengthen these believers in their faith. And one such issue concerned the death of some in their ranks. Perhaps they were somewhat confused about their loved ones who had died, not knowing what would happen to their loved ones after death. And so here in chapter 4, Paul reminds them of the hope and the confidence that's theirs through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to invite you to stand with me. And I want us to read, beginning in verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes and begins, he says, but we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed. In fact, the word that he uses there, it's the same word we get the word agnostic from in Greek. The idea, Paul is saying, we don't want you, church, to be without knowledge. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Now listen to this. Here's the basis for his argument in these verses. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Listen, the last glimpse of Jesus that the world is going to get, it's not Jesus on the cross, but Jesus coming in the clouds. Amen. Because he's a victorious, risen, glorified Lord. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now listen to this. Verse 18, Paul tells the church, he says, wherefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. The truth of Christ's resurrection and the truth that there is hope beyond the grave for those who trust in Jesus. Paul says this is truth that's intended to bring great encouragement and comfort and strength to our hearts. Can I tell you this? There is a major difference in the funeral service of a Christian who dies and someone who is not a Christian who dies. Amen. And I've done both types of services. There's a difference in the way that the Christian dies and the way that the family of that believer mourns. Listen, they sorrow, but they don't sorrow as those who have no hope. They grieve, but they don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because we know that Jesus is a Savior who conquered death, and that for those who trust in him, death is not the end, and that in Jesus Christ, we will be reunited with our loved ones again. This is the hope that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you speak into our hearts and lives from these next few moments. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Within these verses that we've just read, there are at least three ways that the truth of a risen Savior provides us with hope that is absolutely necessary for life. You know, we live in a world that desperately needs some good news, and I'm glad that the gospel is good news. You know, just listening to people this morning come in for worship, come up the sidewalks, there's laughter, there's joyous conversations, and I love Easter Sunday morning when the church comes together, because what is it that drives this celebration but the resurrection hope that we have in Jesus? In this passage, to begin with, Paul says that because Jesus has risen, we have hope in the future resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus is our risen Savior, we have hope in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, the truth of Easter ought to greatly encourage you if you've experienced the death of a loved one and you're a Christian. And Paul says, I don't want you to be without knowledge, without understanding concerning those who are asleep. He's not advocating soul sleep here. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but he's just speaking figuratively of death itself. Now, I know that death is one of those things that we don't like to think about. We often try to bury the fact of our own mortality in a sea of activity. We think, well, if we can just be busy enough, I don't have to think about the fact that one day my heart's going to stop beating, my lungs are going to stop drawing in oxygen, and I'm going to be dead. I don't like to think about that. You know, I kind of remember reading an obituary of a lady who lived to be 101, and what really struck me was that the obituary began with her name and said, such and such, age 101, died unexpectedly on this particular day. I think, well, if you're 101 and you still die unexpectedly, that's interesting to me. But isn't that how we often approach life and death? It always comes as a shock. No matter how prepared you are for it, especially the death of a loved one, it's something that we can't ever fully prepare ourselves for. When it comes, there's always that sting, that sorrow, that pain, that grief associated with it. And so when it comes to the subject of death and dying, men and women in their ignorance try to explain it away, or in their foolishness, they try to ignore it altogether, and left up to himself, man has no answers for death. The philosopher sees it as the end of all things. The scientist tries to cheat death through invention. The playboy and philanderer thinks that he can evade death through the acquisition of more and more stuff. And yet, to our fragile human minds, death seems so cold and ugly. In fact, in another passage, the Apostle Paul refers to it as the last enemy, but it's the last enemy that's been defeated through Christ's death and resurrection. And so in this passage, Paul is reminding these Thessalonian believers that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, their faith in Christ removes all fear. He encourages them. He says, listen, you grieve, but you don't grieve as those who have no hope. In fact, that word that he uses there in verse 13 for grieve, it's a word that means deep distress. It's interesting. This is the same word that's used to describe our own Lord's sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal and arrest. Matthew chapter 26, this word is used there to describe the grief of Jesus. Now listen, I find here a wonderful truth. Because Jesus was deeply distressed in his own soul, now, through faith in him, I don't have to be. Now, because he suffered in my place, I don't have to fear death, the last enemy, because he himself has conquered death. And so Paul says, as those who were trusting in a risen Savior, he wanted these Thessalonians to know that they had a living hope. It's the same thing that Peter tells those believers in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Listen, to a living hope. You and I, as believers, have been born again to a living hope. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so this hope, it's not wishful thinking, but it's something that speaks of confident expectation. And both Paul and Peter ground our hope as believers in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's why it's a living hope. And the world, the best that the world can provide us is dying hopes, but the hope that we have, the confidence that we have both in the present and in the future, it's a living hope that's grounded in the empty tomb of Jesus. That's why Paul could say elsewhere that he's persuaded, he's confident, he's sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's living hope. Nothing can separate me from the hope that I have in Jesus. And that, again, that certainly applies to death itself. So again, no matter how encouraging all of this may be to us, you think about it. If you're placing your hope and your confidence in your financial situation, listen, that could change tomorrow. It's a dying hope. If you're placing all of your confidence and your hope and your expectation in your family dynamic, your family situation, your station in life, all of these things are subject to change. They're dying hopes at best. But when you place your faith and your trust and your confidence in Jesus, you're given a living hope. And it's living because it's inextricably linked to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so the resurrection then brings us hope. Listen, at the cross, my sins were judged. That simply means that my sins are put away by Jesus Christ and his own death on the cross. But the empty tomb itself and the resurrection serves as proof positive that the debt has been paid and that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of God the Son. And so that's why on the cross, Jesus could say, "It is finished." And so who am I to think that I could add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ? If the gospel message were, yes, Jesus died, yes, Jesus rose again, but now here are things that you have to do in order to earn your own way. Listen, that wouldn't be a living hope. It's living hope because Jesus Christ, he did all of the work that's necessary to save me from my sin. And so now, through simple repentance and faith in him, I can be forgiven. I can be given hope for the present and the future. That's why it's living hope. In fact, this is what Jesus, this is what the Apostle Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if Christ were not raised, then our salvation would be an impossibility. He said, our preaching would be empty. It would be vain. Your faith would be empty. It would be vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then listen to this. He said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, again, we're of all people most to be pitied. And so again, folks, we've got resurrection hope. We've got confidence that we can live our lives with because of all that Jesus has done. So it removes all fear. And then notice Paul says that it rests on faith. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That tells me that hope is the result of faith. We believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus is the crucified, risen Son of God. We surrender our lives to him. And the truth of our salvation, it's based upon hard facts. Christ died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. Listen, our salvation, it's not hung out to dry on mere speculation. I mean, this is not some fairy tale or some made-up story that we're presented with here. No, the gospel can be trusted because the fact of Christ's resurrection has been substantiated with hard evidence. Ours is a historical faith based upon historical evidence. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised to life again according to the scriptures. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Frank Morrison. You know, down through the years, there have been a lot of skeptics who've come who've tried to disprove Christianity and the claims of Christianity. Well, one such skeptic was a guy by the name of Frank Morrison, and he lived in the early part of the 20th century. Frank Morrison was so convinced that the resurrection was nothing more than fantasy that he set out to try to disprove it, realizing that the resurrection was the foundation of the Christian faith. He thought that he would do the world a favor once and for all by exposing it as nothing more than a made-up fairy tale, a fraud, a superstition. He was a lawyer. And so as a lawyer, he felt that he had all of the credentials that were necessary to try to sift through the evidence and all of the data and that sort of thing. And he would admit nothing is evidence that didn't meet the stiff criteria for admission into a court of law today. Well, when he was doing his research, there was an amazing thing that happened in his own life. He discovered that the case was not so nearly as easy as he had originally thought it to be. He had originally planned to disprove the resurrection in a book that was going to be entitled Jesus, the Last Phase. However, as he began to dig and wade through all of the evidence, he himself became personally persuaded that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ did indeed happen. And as a result of all of his research, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he entitled his book this, Who Moved the Stone? Who Moved the Stone? And so the book is widely considered to be a classic in the field of apologetics. Let me tell you somebody else who was greatly impacted by his book, a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. You ever heard of Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel was someone else. He was a skeptic, much like Frank Morrison, yet he was a journalist. And so he thought that he would apply his journalist credentials to trying to disprove Christianity, and he began to examine all of the data, all of the evidence. Well, Lee Strobel came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he tells his story in his book, The Case for Christ. In fact, maybe you saw the movie that came out, I guess it was last year, based on his book. Powerful, powerful story. And it's a testimony of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, it's no coincidence. We're sitting here Easter Sunday, but it's April 1st, April Fools. Can I just tell you this? The joke's on the devil. The joke's on the devil. And so evidence, the evidence that supports the resurrection, it's overwhelming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul repeatedly uses this phrase, he was seen. He was seen. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And over again, Paul mentions who Jesus was seen by. He was seen by his close friends. He was seen by his disciples. He was seen by his immediate family members. He was seen even by his enemy, Saul of Tarsus. And lest we forget, the very one who's writing these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the very one who B.C., before Christ, he thought he would set out to try to stamp out the Christian faith. But guess what happened? On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, his life was changed when he was confronted by the risen Jesus. And so the very one who was a terrorist who tried to stamp out Christianity became a Christian and became the leading statesman and planter of churches throughout the Roman Empire in that first century. What evidence there is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen, we have hope. We have hope. And ours is a hope in the future resurrection of the dead. Our loved ones who die, listen, we know that if they trust in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, they are with him now. And some of you, if you look back this last calendar year, you've lost those who are very close to you. Maybe you're a wife who lost a husband this last year. Maybe you're a parent who lost a child this last year. You've lost a friend this year. What Paul writes in this passage here tells me that I've got hope in the future resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, those who trust in him have hope that goes beyond the grave. And that's why we're to encourage one another with these words as the church. So because Jesus has risen, we have hope in future resurrection. And then notice something else Paul mentions here. He says, because Jesus has risen, we have hope in the return of the Lord. He says down in verse number 15, he says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." He's saying this is authoritative truth. This is something that God himself has revealed. That we who were alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, the Gospels tell us that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, eating and drinking with them, fellowshipping with them. And that was right up until he finally ascended to be with his Father. I mean, during that time frame after his resurrection, the record says that he walked with those disciples, he talked with those disciples, he ate with those disciples. And he then gave those disciples specific instructions. He gave them the Great Commission. And so after all of that, can you imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus in his glorified resurrection body and watch as he physically ascended into the heavens in supernatural fashion? Can you just imagine? Use your imagination to think about what that must have been like. And there in Acts chapter 1, you remember the message that the angels gave to the disciples as they stood looking into the sky as the risen Jesus ascended to be with the Father? I imagine they're probably sitting there and their mouths were wide open. Did we just see that? I mean, did this really just happen before our very eyes? And then you remember the message that the angels gave those disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus will one day come in the same way that the apostles saw him go. And it will be a supernatural, spectacular event when the skies open up and the risen, glorified, crowned, glorious Son of God is revealed for all of the world to see. Do you believe that? Then let me ask this question. Why is it that we, in many ways, are just like those disciples? We're just staring off into space. We're staring off into space, living our lives for things that really don't matter, worried and concerned about the political climate in our country. Hello. Arguing back and forth over the gun debate and all this, that, and the other. Why in the world are you staring into space? You need to know something. You've got hope as someone who trusts in a risen Savior and a risen Lord. You need to know something. One day the skies are going to open up and all of the world's going to see that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. This is what should occupy our time and our attention as those who trust in Jesus. It gives me hope. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in this life, I have hope because Jesus promised to return. And so Paul is reminding these Thessalonians that the risen Lord who ascended, he's also the coming Lord who will one day descend from heaven and come to planet Earth a second time. Now listen, that truth, it's a confrontational truth. Because it tells me that I can't just live my life any old way that I please. I'm confronted with the truth that Jesus is Lord. It's a truth that's not just confrontational, but it's motivational. It should motivate me to faith and repentance, to surrender my life to this coming Lord, to realize that he wants to bring me joy and true and lasting happiness, both in this life and in the life to come. And so it's motivational. And then listen, it's motivational in the sense that as the church, we should be about our Father's business, making disciples, preaching the gospel. And so again, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I'm telling you, it's established in history. It determines how we live our lives in the present, and it also impacts what we're looking forward to in the future. And so that tells me that because of Jesus, I have a past, present, and future hope. This is why Paul tells a young preacher by the name of Titus, he says that, listen, we're waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? It's the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what we long for. It's what we look for. And so the risen Jesus, he's the returning Jesus. This brings confidence to my life. It reinforces the truth that we've not been abandoned by God to our circumstances. Maybe some of you feel like you're in the fight of your life right now, whether through sickness, whether through some kind of personal pain or struggle. Can I just encourage you with some good truth? God's not abandoned you to your circumstances. The risen Lord is the returning Lord, and he's coming again. And when he comes again, listen, every wrong will be made right. 1 John tells us this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When he comes again, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. He is given a glorious resurrection body, one that will not age, one that will not break down, one that will not die. When Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will be the first to receive a glorified resurrection body. And you say, well, what if he comes again in our lifetime? Which, when you consider the state of the world and the state of affairs, listen, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ will come again in my lifetime. What happens if that's so, Pastor? Well, listen, notice what Paul says. And there's a third thing. I want to just finish up with this. He says, because Jesus is risen, we have hope in the rapture of the church. Easter means that I have hope in the future resurrection of the dead. Easter means that I have hope in the return of the Lord. But it also means that I have hope in the rapture of the church. Look at what he says will happen when Jesus Christ comes. Were he to come back today, were he to come back in our present lifetime, here's what would happen. Paul says, then we who were alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who? The dead in Christ, who are given their resurrection body first. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so Paul is telling these Thessalonians, he says, listen, this same Jesus who was taken up will also come again. And when he comes again, we will be taken up. And there in verse 17, he uses the Greek word harpazo. It's a word that means to seize, to carry away. In fact, the Latin Vulgate translates this verse and uses the word rapturo, which is where we get the word rapture from. The rapture of the church refers to that. No, I'm saying the rapture of the church, not the rupture of the church. Some of you lived through that one. You remember the rupture of the church? No, the rapture of the church. It's the future moment when Jesus appears and his church here on earth is instantaneously changed and given a resurrection body. Paul also writes about the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, there will be a generation of believers who are alive at the coming of Jesus. There is a generation of believers who will be present living on earth when the skies open up and the Son of God is revealed for all to see. What if that were to happen in our generation? I believe it will. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we all will be changed. That's hope that you and I have to look forward to as believers. So listen, I'm telling you what hope we have. Hope in the future resurrection of the dead. Hope in the return of the Lord. Hope in the rapture of the church. And so by way of some application here, listen, here's what this does for your life and for my life. The gospel brings meaning to every area of life. because this is true. I think sometimes, from time to time, we grow weary from the monotony of life. We get up, we get dressed, get the kids off to school, go to work, go home, next day, repeat. And sometimes we get weary in all of the details, just the monotony of life, and it seems that we live for the next thrill, the next vacation, the next big thing, only to discover that it just doesn't seem to last. That's why the truth of the gospel brings meaning to every area of life. Because Jesus died and rose again, he brings great purpose and meaning to life. It's only through the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ that life makes sense. And that tells me that, listen, every detail of my life, for that matter, is important. Because it can be an act of worship and an act of gratitude that I render back as a believer to this God who loved me and Savior who gave himself for me. It also tells me that the gospel provides hope that my circumstances cannot take away. Every pain, every heartache, every setback from my perspective. Listen, I'm not abandoned to those circumstances. The gospel gives me hope that my circumstances can't take away. And then the gospel announces that salvation is available for all who believe. And I heard someone say just this past week. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then nothing really matters. I don't know if you followed the news yesterday. Many of you, you know that Stephen Hawking, that great, was he astrophysicist, I think? He died some days ago, and his funeral was yesterday there in the UK. Stephen Hawking had a brilliant mind, and yet Stephen Hawking was a devoted atheist. All of that knowledge, and yet no wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can have all of that knowledge and all of that degree and yet still be a complete fool where it matters the most. If Jesus did not rise, then nothing really matters. But then that quote I heard this week goes on and says this, but if Jesus did rise from the grave, then nothing matters more. If he didn't rise, then nothing matters. If he did rise, then listen, nothing matters more. And so the question I would leave you with on this Easter Sunday is, do you have hope? Has there been a time in your life where you personally have repented of your sins? You place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You've weighed all the evidence. You've considered the claims of the apostles and the early church and what the Word of God says. And have you personally come to understand that Jesus Christ is indeed a risen Savior? If not, then why not today? Why not now? Would you stand with me for prayer? With heads bowed, and with eyes closed, I want to give you an invitation and an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Perhaps you've come today with a friend, someone invited you to come. Maybe you've been somewhat skeptical. You've heard something about this Jesus, you're just not sure what to believe. I want you to know something. The Bible says that he is God incarnate, God in human flesh, who came and who lived where we lived, walked where we walk. Though he was sinless, went to the cross to suffer for your sins, to give his life in your place, to die for you so that you could live in him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose in power and in victory. And now he is ready and willing and wants to give new life, forgiveness to those who trust in him. Would you repent and believe the gospel today? We're going to sing here in just a few minutes, and I'll ask some of our pastors if they'll join me here at the front. We're here. I want to call upon you to respond publicly, in a public fashion, to the truth of the gospel. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll even stay after the service, pray with you further. If you don't come and talk to one of these pastors, I'll tell you what you can do. You can take that communication card that you got when you came in today, and you can let us know who you are, and if you've made a decision today to trust Christ, if you desire baptism, if you're interested in church membership, we'd love to follow up with you. You can fill that out. You can place it in one of those boxes as you leave here in just a few minutes. Or you can come and you can hand it to us personally here. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that in Jesus we have hope. And because Jesus has risen, we have hope in the resurrection of the dead. God, what great encouragement and comfort this brings to those of us who've lost loved ones who've died in the Lord. Because Jesus has risen, we have hope in the return of the Lord. Any moment now, Lord, you could come again for your church. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is our prayer. This is our heart's desire. And because Jesus has risen, we have hope in the rapture of the church. When you come again, we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. May we ever comfort and encourage one another as the church with these precious words of promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.